going to reveal a little bit about how that happened. How that happened, and hopefully happened in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 1 through 18. In our series on what do you call a Christian, today's response is you call them reconciled. Now, I'm going to use the word quickened here in the old King James, but that means to make alive. And verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our manner of living in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or the hatred thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh or near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now that passage is a real mouthful. I know that. There's a whole lot of subjects that progress in this area. But basically, I want you to see the direction. We start over here, and everybody in the world is dead in sins. We are the zombies, okay? And I'm not talking about zombie apocalypse stuff. I'm talking about the fact that we are walking dead people the minute we're born. We're not walking, maybe, but we are living dead, because the part of us that could know God, appreciate God, that could please him or even want him, isn't plugged in. It's just like if you pulled the plug on the TV, you're not going to watch anything, you're not going to hear anything. That part died back with great, 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 great granddaddy Adam and his wife Eve. That happened then. We all got unplugged because they disobeyed God, and God said, that day you'll die. They did not physically die, but this part of them died, and we're born dead. We're born dead, but we're walking around thinking we're okay because we still have a head and a personality and character and all this. And we think, hey, we're pretty smart. We can make our own choices. And a lot of stuff, we can make choices. But here we are, categorically all put in this place, that we're in this world under the influence of the god of this world, which is Satan, small g. But he is the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. He's the one that's got the big influence here to the natural man, that part that can't know God. really responds to Satan's influence. He knows just how to do it. And we would be hopeless without God, without hope in the world, as we read. And then the great word, but. You know I love that word. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive. We got plugged back in. And then we could see straight. Then we could get it right, who God is and his son and our sin. And what are we going to do? Oh, there's the cross. There's a way to have it all paid for. Oh, and it isn't just a matter of, oh, I got that settled now, so when I die, I'll go to heaven, I won't go to hell. Whew. Now what do I do? Well, wonderful place here in Scripture. After you've been told that you're saved by grace and not by the works of the law, there's no boasting. It goes on to say, your salvation's not by works, but it's not without them before, because you were created for the purpose of good works. You were created in Christ Jesus to be a masterpiece of God's restoring of things. You know, we've talked about how God has delivered us from the power of sin. We've talked about how he has justified us, declared us righteous when we were flat out guilty. He made us righteous because he sent one who was truly righteous to take the payment, to take the rap, to take the punishment. You know, in a way, God doesn't forgive like we think of forgiving. Because, you know, somebody does something to you and you say, oh, forget it, right? I hate it when people say, that's okay. I say I did something wrong and I ask them to forgive me and they get a little nervous and, you know, and they'll say, oh, that's okay. And I say, if that's okay, I'll do it again. No. Didn't mean that. But, you know, when we forgive, we just more or less say we've decided not to be mad anymore. Okay, and we're just going to forget it. And that's about the best we can do since we aren't God. But you need to understand, God doesn't forgive like that. He doesn't say, well, I'll just forget it this time. Which means next time and next time. No, God has to exact punishment for any sin there is. And there's the choice is, you either take it, that punishment, or you trust the Son of God to take it and that God will spare you for his sake. Now, it's actually an easy choice when you're plugged in and you can think about it. Otherwise, people say, oh, this cross and oh, blood and oh, this is eerie. And, you know, and people still say, I'm going to try to do it my own way. But the fact is, we need a thing called reconciliation. We'll talk about it in just a moment here. But as we lead up to this, redemption is that awful price that had to be paid was paid by somebody else, and we've been bought back from sin. So I know I'm delivered from the penalty of sin, being delivered from its powerful influence in my life. I will ultimately be delivered from the presence of it because I've been justified, I've been declared righteous, it's gone to court, the Son of God took it from me, paid for it himself, and I am redeemed. I'm bought back, and now I'm twice his, if you remember last week. He made me, he lost me, he bought me back. So we're twice his. But now this matter of reconciliation. And even though the word only appears about once here in our scripture reading, it's actually a very important thing here. Because we start out with everybody is in sin. They are under Satan's influence and they are aliens to God without Christ, without hope. But there is this distinction. He mentions the circumcision and the uncircumcision. He mentions Israel and he mentions the Gentiles. And so here's the thing. God was on talking terms to Israel and he had set up a covenant with them. And through that covenant, he established principles whereby we could understand how grace works. In other words, that payment for sin, that the fact God doesn't sweep it under the carpet, was seen in the fact that they killed animals constantly for atonement for sin, and it was a temporary measure, but it established that we need mercy, not just to try better and, you know, get a second chance and maybe a third chance and oops. No, God's so definite here, so precise. He established how a lamb is innocent, a lamb that was perfect would be offered for guilty people. That's why one day John the Baptist could say, behold the Lamb of God, and point to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. At one point, Israel's just thinking about our sin, our nation, and there was no outreach, really, to the rest of the world. There were individuals came into this, but they had to become Jews. They had to get circumcised. They had to get into all the covenants. But you see, along with covenants came promises. And the promises were much bigger than just the circle of Israel. They included, ultimately, all peoples, all people groups, which Gentiles just simply means you're not a Jew. And that's most of us here, if not all. I'm not sure. It didn't take a real close count. But here's the thing. We were not only not reconciled to God, we weren't reconciled to the people that were called God's people. I mean, if they need a Savior, and they've got all they've got. They've got the scriptures, and they've got the temple, and they've got the promises. And if they need a Savior, how much more do we need a Savior? When our ancestors were, you know, killing people for sacrifices and doing just abominable things, or doing nothing except just carelessly living and killing, you know, kill before you're killed kind of philosophy. Satan really had a hold on this world, and he used religious feelings, he used political feelings, he used greed for money, he used fear of death, he used all these things to keep everybody away from the one thing that can save us, and that's the mercy of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, that's a great turning point there. But God also had a plan to get Jews and Gentiles together, unite us before him. And Jesus came and tore down a partition wall, and he made it so now Jew and Gentile have the same gospel. The offering's already made once for all, not all the regular times. We don't have to go to some temple somewhere. Once and for all, this offering's been made. And now we are reconciled to God, and we are reconciled to each other. So we got to say, what does reconcile mean? Okay? Now, I'll throw out this little warning. You think you got off easy because there's only one side printed here? You know how I dish out the notes? Well, I got a surprise for you. This got so special that I have a second message coming on the one on reconcile. The one that you might have thought I'd be the shortest on. No, probably going to be the longest one. Because I have something I want to share with you next week that is a great Old Testament example, and it's going to get into our very concept of the gospel and how we handle people that are not saved and how we handle the gospel to them and how we think about it ourselves. But that's just a little commercial. If I've scared you, then I guess you won't be here next week. But otherwise, we're just going to cover the basics here, and they're very important. Reconciled means to change from hatred to friendship. The root word simply means to change something. It has to do with relationship. And you can't change a relationship without changing the conditions of the people in that relationship. Okay? Here's a second way to say it. To cause enemies to become friends. Okay? Reconcile means to change from hatred to friendship. We had that fancy word, enmity. Sounds like enemy, but it's enmity. That's a bigger old-fashioned word for hatred. To be changed from hatred to friendship, to cause enemies to become friends. The words reconcile and reconciliation often are used to describe two enemies who must change in order for hostilities to cease. Now, we hear about that all the time. This country's mad, that country's mad, they're mad at each other. They did this, oh, they did that first. Me, 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 it's your fault, I didn't start it. And then we bring in people to negotiate terms, peace treaty, ceasefires, and we got to get both sides to change. And usually both sides are wrong and have to make something right. You know, that perhaps the saying I'm fond of, there's three sides to a story. There's your side, there's my side, and then there's the truth. So most times reconciliation in this world is about people who are doing wrong things need to understand each other, need to submit to something better and desire peace, and so they both have to make concessions. Once in a while you'll see people who will make concessions, and they didn't really have to, but they'll do it for the sake of peace. But in the case of talking about God's dealings with man and God's relationship with man, God reconciles sinners to himself, and guess what? God didn't do anything wrong. God doesn't have to apologize. God doesn't have to change something. as far as what he is or what he's done. So he did go the extra step, though, to reconcile us to himself. He did something he didn't have to do. Because quite frankly, if there's going to be hostilities between us and God, who's got to worry about that? Not God. God's not afraid of what you might do if you're mad at him. God didn't have to do this at all, but he wants to be friends. And so it is we who need to change, not God. As sinners, we were classified as God's enemies. We were contrary to all that God loves, and we were united with all that God hates in this world. Christ has created peace between us and God. When we agree with God about his Son, we become friends with God on God's terms. We don't get to negotiate here. We don't bring anything to the table except agreement and submission. And that's a very important thing. God doesn't have to bargain with us. He's already done more than he needed to do. Now, I've got some very important scriptures here that I want to try to make clear. The first one, most of you are going to find this easy, but John 3:16-18. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now please keep in mind, Acts 17 will tell you that God is sending his Son a second time, and he will judge the world. He will condemn the world. As a matter of fact, Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1 says, in flaming fire. He's going to get vengeance on his enemies and at the same time to be admired of his saints, which that's what you and I get to be on the admiring part. So you don't have to worry about prophecy and being on the planning committee. You want to be on the welcoming committee. And that means you start now being God's friends. You get reconciled. And so God sent his Son the first time, however, that the world through him might be saved. Now here is straight talk. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes on him is not condemned. But he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Very simple words. John gets even simpler in 1 John 5. What is that verse? 12. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. I like simplicity. There we have simplicity. Now, to maybe get this a little more clear, let's go to John 5:22-24. John chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Again, clear transaction. The Father has assigned his Son to handle this. Judgment is coming, and the first level of judgment is that God, the Son of God himself, is going to take that judgment personally for us. So you honor him, and you're honoring the Father because that's the Father's plan. You're not offering him plan B. You're not offering him some alternative choice. God's setting the terms because God's the one who's offended with our sins. And so he sent the Son of God to deal with it. And what a merciful judge. He's going to first be your advocate. He offers himself as your advocate to plead for you, to take your place, to be your substitute when it comes to condemnation. And if you don't like those terms, the other choice is you get condemned. But I love what it says here. If you receive Christ, you're not condemned and you will not be. You will not be. Some people are tormented with the thought that, oh, I became a Christian, but I blew it. And, you know, it's a few years and now I'm messed up. Now I'm probably lost again. This isn't the way this works. When the sins have been tried and punished, God isn't going to bring them up again. Now, what you do if you are not conforming to God's will, that's where he deals with you as a family member, a child that the father will correct. The motive is love. The goal is restoration and prosperity and fruitfulness. And with the enemies, it's punishment, hatred. Retribution is a bigger word for it. But Jesus says here, if you will receive or hear my words and believe on him that sent me, you'll have everlasting life. And one thing about everlasting life I like is that it's everlasting. You know, again, not on and off. It starts now and it will continue forever and ever and ever, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, now we're getting up to the meat and potatoes here. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I almost made this one the scripture reading, but quite frankly, it was a little short, and I felt like being a little long with the scripture reading. Romans chapter 5. Here is the meat and potatoes, verses 6 through 11. And, oh, I put this reference down. I go back to verse 1, but I'm not going to do that right now because my enemy, the clock, is just moving too fast. Your justification is mentioned at the beginning, though. But by the time we get here to how the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us in verse 5, now we get to verse 6. And here is the defining passage that tells us just where we're at and what reconciliation means. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps, or peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received. Now the King James says we have received the atonement. The word is rightly translated reconciliation. Atonement is kind of an Old Testament word. Atonement has to do with God receiving something. You know, somebody says, here's what I'll pay you for what I owe you. And if God accepts it, then there's atonement. But reconciliation is something you receive. You are to say, I don't want to be his enemy anymore. And I can't do a thing about it, because if you notice what it says here, verse 6, without strength, and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, we weren't kind of coming along. We weren't showing potential. No, we just showed no potential humanly. And then it says in verse 10, we were enemies. No strength, active sinners, open enemies. I realize some people don't know they're enemies of God, but that doesn't change the situation. You know, and if you don't believe me, you ask people who've been born on the wrong side of a battlefield in some other countries where feuds have been going on for generations, and just wherever you're born, that makes you somebody's enemy. They hate you already and they're going to kill you. You know, just because of what your last name might be, or the color of your skin or your nationality. So that is telling me I got to receive this reconciliation. I have to receive this terms, these conditions for being friends with God. Now, if I want to put up a fight, I better remember I have no strength and I'm just a sinner, and that doesn't make me very stable. So being God's enemy is about one of the dumbest, rottenest things you could ever be in. Am I plain enough? Okay, so here is Jesus reconciling us. And he saves us from wrath. Okay? I know when I stand before God one day after I leave my body, I'm not going to be his enemy. And that's great. That's great for them. But guess what? I can start enjoying reconciliation now. And that's where the last part comes in. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And I'd like to stretch that out to mean, in this life, his life is saving my life. Reconciliation is being partaken now. And here's the point I ultimately am going to get to, is that one of the terms that comes up with reconciliation is peace. You know, the ending of the hostilities. And we have a short sheet way of handling peace. To us, peace is, the absence of combat, the absence of conflict. See, all we want over there in the Middle East is they would just quit fighting and killing each other, right? You know what? That's not the full idea about peace. Peace goes beyond stopping the animosities and the conflicts to actually having harmony. Okay? Have you ever been with a person, and maybe in the past, they tried to hurt you? They have actively done things against you. I don't know, bullies or whatever they are. And, you know, they've gotten older now, and they've quit doing that. But you know what? If you sit in the same room with them, they don't like you. There is no affinity here. And you know what? That's not good. Do you like to spend time with people who are just glaring at you, or they're like a piece of stone to you? See, reconciliation is not stop hitting me. Reconciliation says, let's be friends. Let's start working things out and doing things together. So when I talk about God, it's not just, oh, God, I don't want to go to hell. It's, oh, God, I want to be friends in this life. I want to have harmony with you. Okay, that's what we're aiming for in this message, and why it's gotten a little more depth to it, is we don't want to just simply get the bottom requirement, oh, I don't want to go to hell. We want to say, hey, I want to have a heavenly life in this hellish world. And it's possible. It is possible. So, if I wrap up the things that we've said so far, I've got this point here. It says, reconciliation is the gift of God to be received by men. What we read in Ephesians was really big on this. I'm not going to reread it. I want to highlight this, though. The Father designed the way for reconciliation to take place. Masterminded. Perfectly planned it. Everything's been thought of. The Son of God provided the way for reconciliation to take place. There had to be something, one who actually executes this plan, carries it out. That's the Son of God. Then the Spirit of God revealed the way of reconciliation to us because we were clueless. We lacked desire. We did not seek after God. We were not sorry for our sins. We were only sorry for the results of them probably, but not actually sorry to God for anything. So it's the Spirit of God who intervenes and makes us aware, gives us desire. And what I've said here is the Spirit of God revealed the way of reconciliation to us with power so that it could take place in our heart, mind, and soul. Now, this is a pretty God-centered message, isn't it? Salvation is of the Lord. We did not, could not, would not naturally initiate reconciliation with God. We would not be able to establish reconciliation with God if we had wanted to. That's how bad the situation is. It is only by the grace of God that we were able to receive his reconciliation. And so this is where the journey is going to go farther. And at the tail end here, you've got this point about reconciliation and repentance. By the grace of God, to understand reconciliation, we need to appreciate the gospel's requirement of faith and repentance. And I got a long list here. And I have a knowledge of a lot of preachers, a lot of churches, a lot of institutions that actually say repentance is not something required in the gospel. They only believe it's been taken to some extreme of mental action, and they say repentance, I shouldn't even tell you what all they say, but some of them as much as say repentance is teaching work salvation. And I think they've confused it with the word penance. Penance is when you try to do things to make up for what you've done. Repentance is not that. Repentance, metanoia, the Greek word, means to change. To change your mind. It's a 180 degree And I don't have the time to go into this real deeply, but I will say this right off the cuff. Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, when John the Baptist was preaching, he was preaching repentance, wasn't he? And Jesus said to them, you did not repent so that you might believe. See, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. If I am going to the world, and don't get offended if you're on this side, but if I'm going to the world and I'm going to selfishness and sinfulness, and God's over here calling me, I got two things I need to do. One thing, I need to change my mind about where I'm going. That doesn't mean I can change myself morally, but I got to change my mind about this direction I'm taking. So I turn to face the one who's calling me to life and to virtue. And when I do that, I have repented. And now I believe in him. Now I make the motion, the step forward to embrace him with my heart and mind. So you need, it's not going to say, Lord, I believe you. I believe you. Catch me if you can. Run, catch me. I'm the gingerbread man, blah, blah, blah. You know how that goes. No, that isn't the gospel, running like the gingerbread man. It's to turn around and face him and say, I want eternal life now. And then he gives it. This is so important. We need to consider our attitude towards our sins, our so-called righteousness, our love for this world, and our pride. Let me just give you one so we can wrap her up, and that's Acts 17. It's a random choice here because I love every one of those passages I put down there. And if you'll read them, it'll be absolutely clear repentance is a part of the gospel. But Acts 17, and I'm going to start with verse 30. Paul's talking to a bunch of Greek philosophers here. And he's talking about how the whole world was in darkness, didn't know a thing about God, except little old Israel had an indication. But he says here in verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere, is that clear enough? To repent, to change their minds. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Now, actually, I'll stop right there. I won't read the rest of the passage, but all men are called to repent, and he is at the same time, he has given all men assurance that this is the right way to repent. This is the right direction to repent, not just from something, but towards something. Because the Son of God, without a doubt, could be proven in court if you could ever find an objective jury, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Hundreds of people witnessed this and to their dying breath would not change their testimony that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's powerful. And people suffered and were tortured and killed and would not change their story. And if they knew it was a lie, they wouldn't have done it. But nonetheless, resurrection from the dead is the assurance you can safely believe in Jesus Christ. And that God will reconcile you to himself by the one he's appointed to be the judge of all things. He can judge your sins by taking them himself into account, and you live. Or you can wait till later when he comes the second time, and he does come to judge this world in flaming fire, and then you get to bear that burden for the rest of eternity. Now, I think it's a pretty clear choice which one's the best one. But reconciliation. We were the enemies of God, and God has made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we can receive this reconciliation. We can be at peace. That means God just isn't saying, I won't send you to hell. He's saying, I actually want to be your friend. I actually want to get into your life, and I want to transform you and create you through my Son to wonderful works and to the very image of the Son of God, and you'll be like Jesus when I'm done with you. Now that's very friendly. And when you have someone offering friendship like that, he that has friends ought to show himself friendly. So reconciliation brings with it a very solemn responsibility that we want to be friends with God Not just at peace so we don't go to hell, but that we want to also have harmony with him so that we can actually prosper, actually be fruitful, and actually start really loving life. We lost the ability to love life when we lost the love of God. I say we lost it. We didn't, you know, we were born dead, and the joy of the Lord couldn't be our strength. So the joy of living, we were robbed of that. And now we can have the joy of living. What everybody says they want, love, joy, and peace, that's what you get when you're reconciled to God. Okay, I have to stop. I'll be raring to go next week on this. God help me. We're going to talk about more about reconciliation and repentance. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you've done today, because it's what you've been doing for quite a while now, and that is loving us, reaching out to us, having grace, having mercy, and you're still doing it, Lord. You're not in the damning business. You're in the saving business, and we thank you that we got to partake of that. And if there's anybody here who hasn't done this yet, that today would be their day, Lord, to lay down their rebellion, to lay down their weapons, and receive reconciliation, and that we can be friends with the God of the universe. I ask that you meet each need now in Jesus' name. Amen.